My name is Sam Rodebaugh. I'm the pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Okabena. I see several of my members sitting right there. That's nice. And I'm here today and tomorrow as recruiter to the public ministry. I'm going to be talking with some of you tomorrow about the possibility of some of you becoming pastors and teachers when you grow up. But first, I wanted to share with you from the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." We don't experience leprosy here in this country. I've never seen a leper. You've probably never seen a leper. And we'll probably never come face to face with leprosy in our lifetimes. But it used to be a big problem. Historically, lepers were considered to be the living dead. Their appearance was ashen, pale, white, like a corpse. Their flesh was continually falling off of their bodies, and their breath emitted a stench that resembled a decaying carcass. They were the living dead. And as such, the Jews considered them, like a corpse, to be unclean, untouchable. People with leprosy were to be avoided. "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." That was the Levitical statute regarding leprosy. No touching, no holding, no closeness to anyone, not even your own family. And I imagine that for lepers, that isolation, that must have been the most difficult aspect of leprosy of all. That being the case, I think I can begin to understand why 9 of the men in our text didn't return to give Jesus thanks after being healed. You see, not only are they following Jesus' command to the letter, but the quicker they got to the temple and verified their healthy condition, the sooner they'd be able to make it to their homes. Home, where again they could be surrounded by family and laughter and love and closeness once more. You know, if I put myself in the shoes of these lepers, and I ask myself, what could possibly prevent me from going back with that 10th man and giving thanks to Jesus? The answer I keep coming back to is this. It would be my joy at being reunited with my family. The most natural thing for me to do in this situation would be make a beeline straight back to my house, open up the door, scoop up my boys, embrace my wife, and rejoice in our shared joy at being reunited once more. That would be the most natural thing for me to do. And it would be wrong. It would be wrong because that course of action would be emphasizing the gifts rather than the giver. Wrong because that course of action would prevent me and keep me away from Jesus and the greater gifts that he desires to give. And that's a big problem for us. You know, it is true that at times we're unthankful, right? I think that is true, but I don't think in general that our biggest problem is that we're unthankful. I also don't think our biggest problem is that we're thankful for the wrong things because everything that God gives to us is deserving of our thanks. No, I think our big problem is that we become so satisfied with the blessings that come down from God every single day that we lose sight both of the giver and the greater gifts that he desires to give. And we see that situation play out here in this miracle. 9 went their way focusing only on the healing, and only one of those 10 men returned and received the greater gift. And you and I, we are just like those 9 men. We're so easily satisfied. We opt for the lesser gifts that God gives, and we lose sight of the great gifts that God gives. We're interested in good health, long life. Meanwhile, Jesus wants to give us heaven. We're interested in happiness. God wants to make us holy. We're interested in friendships. Jesus wants to give us fellowship with God through the cross. We're looking for band-aids, and meanwhile, all the while, Jesus is dispensing the full-blown cure. The tenth man, he saw things the right way. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now, he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Jesus gave that man the greater gift. Your faith has made you well. Actually, literally what he says in the Greek is, your faith has saved you. And technically it could be translated made you well or healed. But all 10 of these men were healed, and only one of them returned to Jesus in faith. Yeah, that 10th man looked beyond the gift of healing and saw the giver, and he received the greatest gift of all. Faith in Christ saved him. What that 10th man figured out, and what we can learn here, is that the closer we get to the one who is the source of every good and every perfect gift, the greater are the gifts. So how does that happen? How do we draw close enough to Jesus to receive those great gifts from him? Well, how did it work for this man? He didn't know intuitively that Jesus was the Son of God. No, Jesus had given him a word of promise to hold on to. You see, Jesus didn't just heal them immediately as he could have done. Instead, he sent them on their way still afflicted by the disease. He sent them on their way holding only onto the words of promise that he had uttered. And that was a word that opened this man's eyes. That was a word that redirected this man's footsteps back towards God. And Jesus has given the same thing to each of you. He's given that to you here. Words of promise. Words for you to hold on to. Words delivered to you from the one whose arms are right now outstretched towards you in blessing. Words of forgiveness, of peace, of redemption. Words that proclaim that you are not guilty. Words that announce a future for you, a future at your Savior's side. Without him speaking to you, you would have nothing but horrible isolation, separation from God for all eternity, ultimate loneliness. But because Jesus has given you his word, because Jesus has washed you and made you clean in the waters of baptism, because Jesus has given you his own body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins, now you too have received the greater gifts. And together with them, you've also received many lesser gifts, whether it be close friends or athletic success or good grades or a family to eat dinner with. Each of those types of things are the lesser gifts, and yet still gifts to be thankful for and still gifts to rejoice in, because they are gifts that direct you back to the giver. And the Apostle Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also together with him graciously give us all things?" In other words, all those good things that you have and that you enjoy and that are so fulfilling in your life, they're all because of Jesus. They're all small tokens of God's abounding love. They're like little slivers of the cross by which you have been brought near to God. Receive those things with thanksgiving, with your heart set on the giver and not the gifts. The 10th man had that figured out. He got Jesus right, and he went away with more than he could have ever hoped for. And so have each of you. For Jesus has seen to it that we receive him who suffered and died and rose again for us, that we receive him who sought us and bought us so that we could be his very own and live under him in his kingdom, that we receive him who has so outrageously blessed us that we cannot possibly comprehend the love that he has for each one of us. And what's our response then? What's the Christian's response to this type of outrageous grace and love and mercy? What is our response? Here it is. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my money, take everything, dear Lord. Take all my gifts, for you have made me your own, Jesus. Now your goals for my life are my goals for my life. All that I am, all that I have, all that I hope to be, I give to you, dear Lord. And smiling, Jesus looks at you and says, rise and go your way. Your faith has saved you. We'll sing hymn 400, verses 1, 5, and 6.